All right, guys, thanks for coming this morning. It's good to have you all. A few more details on the marriage conference. First of all, we'd love to have as many people go as possible. And so if you have a heart to go to that, then I encourage you to make that happen. When you register, you have to do two different things. I actually sent out our church announcement email this morning, and so there are directions on there. But you need to register with the hotel that we're going to be staying at, and then you need to register on the church website. And so if you really want to go but you're not able to afford it at this point, let me know and we'll see if we can work something out. And if you have money that you don't know what to do with and would like to help somebody go to the conference, you can also just give a little extra and just put a check in the offering box and just mark that you want to help someone with the marriage conference. And we'll make sure that we get as many people there as possible. I think it'll be a really good time, so we would love to have you there. Today we're going to be starting a new series, and the series is going to be going through the book of Philippians. We finished up Galatians a few weeks ago, and I think that was really good and really helpful. Galatians is a little bit heavier doctrinally, and I probably shared this several times, but I feel like it's really easy to understand the big picture of Galatians, but then when you look at it kind of verse by verse or phrase by phrase, and if you try to understand every single phrase, it can get a little bit mind-boggling sometimes, just the way things are worded and stuff. And so it's a little bit more of a challenging book. Philippians, I think, is an easier book, just more straightforward, and it's going to have a lot on just how to live the Christian life, a lot of things related to that. And so I think it'll be really helpful. I've been studying it on my own the last month or so, and just thinking about it and looking through the different passages and how they relate and thinking about how they relate to just regular life and stuff. And it's been really encouraging and helpful to me. And so I hope it'll make a difference in your lives as well. And we're going to take the particular emphasis of just knowing Jesus better. And as we know Jesus, how does that affect our lives? How does that affect our understanding of grace? How does that affect our level of guilt? How does it affect our holiness? How does it affect what we do and our dreams and our hopes and what we're giving our lives to? All that stuff I hope will get tied into there. And so one of the reasons that we're going to focus on that particular theme is because of this verse here in Philippians 3:10. Paul wrote and he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. And so he says he wants to know Christ. That's his prayer. That's his heart. We're going to look at a passage today that talks about knowing God and how that was another one of his prayers, that his prayers that we would know God, that we would know him better, that we would really experience him in our lives. And so we're going to, as we go through the book, we're going to always be thinking about, okay, how does this passage relate to knowing Jesus at a deeper level? So I think it'll be really good. So this morning we're going to start off and we're going to do just a bit of an overview of the book. And then we're going to focus on verses chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And just see what God has for us there. So Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would really bless this time here. Pray that you would bless this series as we study your scripture. God, pray we wouldn't be like Pharisees, that we wouldn't just be arrogant and grow in knowledge and not in application. I pray that we would just really grow in holiness, grow in our understanding of you, grow in our obedience and our practice of our faith. And so I pray that you would just really stir our hearts in this series. And even this morning as we look at just what it means to know you, God, I pray that you would just teach us and speak to us and stir our hearts. And some of this, particularly this morning, is a little bit academic, but yeah, God, it's good to understand the context. It's good to go through it all. But God, I pray that you would really meet us, that you would speak to us, that you would have something for each one of us. We would walk out of here with some application, some truth that you've made real in our lives. And so I pray that you would just bless this time here and your spirit would move in each one of our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to start with your overview page there. So Philippians was written by Paul, and it was written around 61 AD. We don't know exactly when it was written. It's one of the times when he was in prison, or possibly under house arrest. And if all the times he was under house arrest or in prison were recorded in the Bible, then we think it was probably written from Rome, probably right towards the very end of the book of Acts. But we don't necessarily know that. We know every time that he was in prison. If you've ever read through Acts, I always feel a little like it starts being a little bit redundant, where it's like, well, Paul went to this city and he shared the gospel, and then he got beat up and thrown into prison. And then Paul went to this city and he shared the gospel and he got beat up and thrown into prison. And then Paul went to this city and he got beat up. And it's like, okay, I'm starting to get the pattern here. So there may have been a lot of other times that he got beat up and thrown into prison, but if it was just those few times that we know about, it was probably right there at the end of Acts. He was writing to the church at Philippi, and it was a city that's in northern Greece. If you go to Google Maps, you can actually find it and see where they do some archaeological digs and stuff. If you remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul brought the gospel there. He was just really traveling through on one of his missionary journeys, and just stayed there a few days, but a couple of neat things happened while he was there. One was they were going to go down toward the river to find a place to pray, and when they went down there, there were some women who were there. It doesn't say what they were doing. I always picture them washing clothes, but who knows. But they got into this conversation with them, and Paul ended up sharing the gospel with them, and this gal named Lydia became a Christian. And so she was the first person to convert to Christianity there in Philippi, and so she ended up just kind of hosting them and helping them out and stuff, and so that was the first connection there. And then, of course, Paul got in trouble and thrown into prison, just like all those other times. And so while he was in prison, there was an earthquake, like a miraculous earthquake, and it broke open the doors of the prison and the shackles on that held the prisoners. And so all the prisoners were able to leave. And so the jailer realized that this had happened, and he was about ready to kill himself because he thought he was going to get killed anyway because he had let all the prisoners escape. And he was about ready to do that, and Paul's like, hey, what are you doing? We're all still here. And so he got into this conversation with the jailer, and the jailer at one point, and I love this part, he just point blank, he asks, excuse me. Always need a little more Diet Pepsi. He asked him point blank, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul just super simply is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household will be saved. And I love that. It's like the super condensed version of the gospel. And so sure enough, he did put his faith in Jesus, and his whole family did. And just like was promised, they all became Christians, and they all got baptized in the middle of the night because they were just so eager to follow Jesus and to start this journey of Christianity. And so, pretty neat story. And so that all happened in that very short time that Paul was there at Philippi. Just a side note here, just thinking about this city. They've actually, as I mentioned, they've done some archaeological digs there, and the gate that Paul went through as he entered the city, they've actually found that gate, or found the top part of the, what do you call it, a mantle or whatever. And then they've discovered the jail, probably the same one where Paul was imprisoned, and the river where they met Lydia. They know where that is now, and the marketplace and things like that. So it's kind of interesting that, you know, all that stuff's real. It's not just some random made-up thing. So that's kind of cool. So the purpose is kind of interesting. Philippians doesn't have a super strong purpose like when we looked at Galatians. It was really super clear and focused. You know, we're writing to correct this false teaching that's going on in the church. Whereas Philippians is a little bit more like a missionary letter that you might get if you've ever supported a missionary or prayed for a missionary. And it's this letter to this church saying, hey, I want to let you know I received this gift that you guys sent. I want to thank you for your support. I want to give you an update on Epaphroditus and give you an update on me and my health and my prison situation or whatever. And so there are a number of different things that are covered in this letter, but it's not like a crystal clear focus, maybe like the book of Galatians would be. So with that, we're going to start in the first chapter. And we'll kind of stop and explain a little bit as we go. And I'm going to focus on the last few verses that are on your sheet there. So it starts off in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God every time I remember you. So just starting off in the intro here, this is similar to how Paul opens most of his letters. He starts off introducing himself, the author of the letter, Paul, and Timothy is with him and maybe contributing to some level. And then it says who he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, to the Christians there, Philippians. And then he has kind of a greeting and talks about grace. And so this is his pattern. Usually he starts off and talks about the grace of Jesus Christ right there in the opening. And this pattern isn't just something that he does, but this is a pretty typical letter introduction of the day. You start off with the author, then who the recipient is supposed to be, and then some kind of a greeting. And then he talks about how he prays for them. And as I mentioned, as we went through Galatians, that's something he does in most of his letters, although the Galatians was a little bit different because he was going to whap them upside the head a little bit. And if you didn't go through Galatians, that might not make any sense. But it's a little bit of a stronger letter. So verse 4, he says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so as he's writing, he's talking about this partnership they have in the gospel. So to them, it's this very real thing. You know, he had been there. He had been in their city. He had shared the gospel with some of them. He had seen the first converts to Christianity. And so, you know, it makes sense that he's praying for these people and that they're on his heart, that they're partners in the gospel. They're partners in that, you know, they saw what Paul was doing. He was on a missionary journey when he came through, and they're praying for him and they're supporting him. And one of the things we know, it's not spelled out here in chapter 1, verse 5, but later on in Philippians in chapter 4, we know that they're supporting him financially. And so probably when he talks about their partnership in the gospel, that's part of what he's thinking. And in chapter 4, it says, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. You sent me aid again and again when I was in need. I received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So we see real specifically they've been supporting him financially. So verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I've always thought of this verse as just this real generic, you know, hey, when God's working on you, he's going to finish the work. You know, what God is doing and stirring your heart and following him, and he's making you become more and more Christ-like. He's going to continue that. He's going to finish that. And I think that's a good application, and I think that's a true principle. But as I've thought about it more, I think probably it relates back to verse 5 a little bit more strongly, that he's saying, hey, you guys have been partners with me in the gospel. God stirred your heart. He began this work in your heart that changed you so much that you wanted to support me, and so we're partners in the gospel, and so I'm confident that God's going to keep stirring your heart and that we're going to continue in this relationship. I think it's probably the direct application, but I think we can still look at it and say there's a principle there that when God starts working on our hearts, he keeps that up. He's always discipling us. He's always drawing us to himself. And so verse 7 says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. All of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So here we see that real difference between this book and Galatians, where Galatians, he was coming down real strong on them for following some false teachings. Whereas here, you can tell it's just all tenderness. Galatians was a mix of kind of coming down hard and being tender. This one's just man, I just love you guys. And it's just a real heart that he has for me, see here. Okay, so we're going to focus on these last three verses here in this section. He writes, he says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless till the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so when I see that, when he says, this is my prayer, I feel like it's almost the same as saying, let me share my heart with you. Because I think when we pray, you know, the things that are really on our mind, the things that are bothering us, those are the things that we pray for. And so when he's saying, hey, this is my prayer for you, it's just a little insight into what's important to him. What's he thinking about? What's he want for these guys? And so we see that his heart is that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that they would be able to discern what's best and pure and blameless. And you get the sense that he just really loves them and he wants them to grow. Now, I said the Galatians was a little bit hard. I think verse 9 is a little bit hard when we really try to understand what it means, at least for me. And maybe I'm just simple-minded. Well, I know I'm simple-minded, but maybe for other people this is easier. But he says, this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Okay, I'm good with that. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge. Okay, how does love abound in knowledge? And how does love abound in depth of insight? And so, as I think about it more, it gets a little bit confusing in my mind. And then I start wondering, okay, well, at first I thought it was love for other people, but maybe it's talking about love of God. And I try to wrestle through that and make sense of it. And so I, you know, look through a bunch of different translations to see if one of them clarifies it a little bit. And they don't in particular. And so then I read a bunch of commentaries, and they just try to word it the same way, so it's equally as confusing, you know. It's like, just tell me what it means. I want it real simple. So that wasn't particularly helpful. But I know all these things. I know the pieces are true. Kind of like, well, I know God wants me to love people. And I know God wants me to love him. And I know that God wants me to grow in knowledge. And he wants me to grow in depth of insight. So I understand the pieces, but I don't understand exactly how they fit together in this passage. But thankfully, this is something that seemed to be on Paul's heart in general, and there are a couple of other passages that are pretty similar. And one of those is in Colossians. Colossians 1:9 says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And then there's another one. It's not quite as similar as the Colossians one, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, he writes and says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so I was just looking at those three passages, and on your sheet there, just this is kind of what I did as I was studying it, and I just copied it for you guys. But the things that were similar, I did in the same color. So the when he talks about prayer, that's kind of in that dark brownish red. When he talks about kind of knowing God's will, that's in the green. When he talks about knowing God or wisdom and understanding, that's in the black. When he talks about kind of living out his faith, that's in the red. And so as I look through it, it's like, well, those have some real similarity, especially those first two, the Philippians and the Colossians one. But it's interesting because to me, there's something cool. I guess at first it can be like, oh, that he wrote something similar might almost take away a little bit from what he wrote to the Philippians. Like, well, this is what he always says. But in another way, I think it adds more strength to it because it's like, this is what's on his heart. You know, this is his heart for his disciples. This is his heart for the people that he loves and that he's praying for. And so this isn't just something specific to the Philippians, but this is something that's his heart for believers, really. And so when I look at that, I think, wow, that would probably be his heart for us too. You know, these same things would be things that he would pray for us if he were here today. And so specifically, the one thing that was mentioned all three of those places was knowing him, that we would know God. And we already saw how in chapter 3, verse 10, it talked about knowing Christ. And so we can see this is something that's really on his heart. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know him at some level. significant level. So I want to think a little bit about what that means. First of all, just we need to understand that knowing God is not just academic. Even though this is something that's on Paul's heart, you can tell by the way he approaches it that it's not just this academic. If I was writing you and I said, hey, I really want you to know God, what would come right after that would be, and here's what you need to know. Let me list it out. Okay, well, here's these 10 things that are the most important thing to know about God. And here are these 8 character areas of God. And these are the 28 things that God wants you to do. And, oh, we can look at Jesus. And, well, here's 5 different prayers that he prayed. And here's how we can know more about Jesus by what he prayed. And you know, it would be a real academic thing. And even though this is on his heart in all 3 of those letters, you don't get that flavor at all. He really wants you to know God, but he's addressing a lot of different things. He addresses their behavior. He addresses the character of God. He addresses grace and the gospel and forgiveness and all these things. And all these things are related to knowing God, but he doesn't address it from an academic way. I think of Richard Dawkins. He's a kind of a famous atheist. You've probably seen him on YouTube or Facebook or whatever. And I think about that guy. It's like, well, he knows God in a sense, right? He knows what Christians believe. I would guess he's probably studied the Bible some just so that he can argue against it. He might know the Bible more than some of us. Maybe, I mean, he's a smart guy. Maybe all of us. I don't know. Maybe all of us put together. But it doesn't really matter, right? Because that's not the type of knowledge that Paul wants here. Richard Dawkins knows about God, but he doesn't know God. This knowing God or knowing Jesus is more than an academic thing. This is something that affects our faith. It affects the way we live. It affects our guilt. It affects our behavior. It affects everything about our lives. And so it's far more than just an academic thing. We see in a couple of those verses that knowing God relates closely to knowing what God wants. In Philippians, it talked about being able to discern what's best. And in Colossians, it talked about knowing his will. And so in both of those books, we see this aspect of knowing God being closely related to knowing what God wants. Knowing what God wants for our lives. And I think that goes beyond just knowing what God wants for the world, but knowing God relates to knowing what God wants for me. You know, there's this personal aspect of it. Okay, well, how does this apply to my life? You know, it's one thing to say, well, God loves all people. God loves everyone. Okay, yeah, but how's that relate to me? How's that relate to me when I sin? How's that relate to me when I'm doubting? How's that relate to me when I really blow it? You know, that's really important. Knowing how God relates to me, knowing what God wants with my life. We had a weird incident a couple years ago where a federal marshal, a couple of federal marshals stopped by our house and wanted to talk to us. And so we invited them in and gave him iced tea and cookies or something. And it's kind of this weird thing, and we're like, okay, federal marshals, we've heard of you people before. And so we, you know, we spent some time just asking about what a federal marshal is. And it didn't go exactly like this, but can you imagine if they sat down and said, oh yeah, well, federal marshals, here's what they do, and here's what we have the right to do, and here's what we can't do, and this is, you know, it's kind of like a Canadian Mountie, but we don't have horses, or, you know, and they're explaining all this, and this program started in 1950, whatever, with such and such president, and they go into this whole explanation of federal marshals. At some point, it would be kind of interesting at first, but at some point you'd be like, okay, and so, why are you here? Why are you sitting on my couch? That's what I really want to know. And so after we got out of prison, they weren't there for us. They wanted to ask some questions about one of our neighbors. But it's that way with God. It's like, okay, well, it's one thing to know what God wants, and that's good, but how does that relate to my life? what does God want me to do? I think as we know God, we understand that better. I still don't understand. I don't know what God wants to the level that I would like. You know, I would love to have the thing where an angel appears and tells me what to do. But there is a degree which he's really revealed a lot about what he wants for my life. And so that's been very helpful. Knowing God also relates closely to living the Christian life. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Again, not just academic, but we're living this out. And if you look at the parallel passages there where it's read, I think those things relate to living this life. In Philippians, it talks about us being pure and blameless, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. And in Colossians, it says, "Live a life worthy of the Lord, and we please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work." And so we can see all those things are tied together. Knowing God, knowing God's will, and living the Christian life. Sometimes in some of those passages, it's a little hard to know which comes first, but we can see all those things go hand in hand to some degree. So let's think a little bit more about knowing God and what's that look like when we don't know God. Now, I think that'll help us understand knowing God. When we don't know God, we don't understand spiritual teachings very, very well. In Luke 8, Jesus said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing they may not see, no hearing they may not understand." And there are times when the Bible communicates that it's like those who've been following and those who know Him, God gives them even more. He gives them a deeper knowledge. And in this passage, we see he's explaining some things, and it's almost like he's hoping or purposely sharing them in such a way that these guys will really get it and be helpful for them, and for these other guys, they're just not going to get it. It's like they don't have the spiritual understanding to get these things. And you may have seen that before where you'll understand something about God, and it just, to you, it just seems crystal clear, just black and white, and to someone else, they're like, "Oh, I just totally don't see it that way." Well, sometimes that's because people, they just don't know God at that level. And there's a real danger in that, because I think what happens is when we don't know God, what we'll do in our minds is we'll try to conform the God of our minds. We'll try to make the real God conform to the God of our minds. And sometimes what people will do then is they'll start picking and choosing what they want to believe. And so the Bible will tell them to do something, and they'll be like, "Oh, I don't think God would tell us to do that." And they'll, kind of in their minds, cut that out of their Bible. Or the Bible will say that Jesus did something, and they'd be like, "Well, I don't think Jesus would do that." And they become kind of almost the judge and jury of Scripture, of what's really Scripture and what's not. But it's because they don't really get it. They don't understand God. They don't have this relationship with Him where they can read it and understand it and fit it in with their belief system. And so that can be super dangerous. And I think that's really easy for people to do that. So just, you know, they're reading along and they'll read something like when Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And they'll look at that and they'll be like, "Well, Jesus wouldn't say that. That's kind of mean. Why did he do that? That's harsh." And so in their mind, they'll just be like, "So therefore, Jesus didn't really say that." And so they'll do that with a lot of different things about Jesus, a lot of things about God the Father, a lot of things about things that, just behaviors that God says that we shouldn't do. And they basically become the God of their mind becomes their God. And that's a false God, of course. And so it's important that we know God, because as we pursue Him and know Him better, then we get a deeper level of spiritual understanding. When we know God, we know Jesus, and vice versa. When we don't know God, we don't know Jesus. When we don't know Jesus, we don't know God. John 14:7 says, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well." And it's almost like they're clones or something. He's like, if you knew me, I don't think he's saying just because they're one, like in the Trinity sense, but I think he's saying, because, you know, we're on the same page. We think the same things. We do the same things. It's the same heart. And if you knew me, then, man, you're just right on target. That's just what God's like, too. And then in 1 John 5:1, we see something kind of similar, but going the other way. Because everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. If you love God, you love his child. You love Jesus. And I think that was the problem with the Pharisees. You know, they thought they loved God. They thought they knew God. They thought they were doing things for God. And when Jesus came along, they didn't recognize him. The problem wasn't just that they didn't recognize Jesus, but they didn't really know God. They missed God. And so when we know God, it helps us understand Jesus. When we know Jesus, it helps us understand God the Father. And again, I think it's easier for people to pick and choose a little bit. When people think, oh, you know, God the Father is kind of the God of the Old Testament, and he's the God of wrath, and he just is waiting for an opportunity to zap us with a lightning bolt. And then they think, well, but Jesus, he's kind of the kind, compassionate, almost effeminate one. And people can have this mindset. And then it just gets really dangerous because they'll look at something that Jesus does and they'll say, well, God the Father might do that, but Jesus wouldn't do that. And then in their mind they think, and I'm supposed to imitate Jesus. And so we can look at Jesus as being kind of soft and mushy, and he's very tender and loving and compassionate at times, just like God the Father. But Jesus also comes riding a white horse with a big sword and his robes dip in blood in the book of Revelation. And it's the same Jesus. And we have to understand God at that level where it's like, okay, these God the Father and God the Son, it's the same thing. They fit together. They have the same character. And I think that's really helpful as we understand the character of God. It really gives us a stronger belief in Scripture because things aren't always running contrary to the way that we're thinking. When we don't know God, we abandon him when we're confused or hurt or doubting. Relationship means a lot in the longevity of a relationship because it's kind of redundant. Because just when you have a relationship, eventually you get hurt, right? Eventually there are offenses, and if there's a depth in the relationship, that helps cover over some of those things, and you give the other person the benefit of the doubt to some degree. If one of my kids did something that was not real wise, and I came down on them and was really strong, really harsh even, they're going to work through that. I'm not excusing myself, but I think dads can be strong, maybe even harsh sometimes. And sometimes, for sure, I'm too harsh. But let's say one of my kids is playing with a bow and arrow. This is not a real story, but is shooting them, you know, straight up into the air. You know, I could come out and be like, what are you doing? You cannot shoot those up into the air. Where are you thinking they're going to go? You know, I could be super strong, and there might be a little bit of a wound there, you know. But an hour later, they're going to know, yeah, but Dad still loves me. You know, because he knows me. He knows our past history. He understands that I love him no matter what. Might even understand, well, sometimes he kind of loses his cool. That all helps, right? But like, you know, here at church or something, I could walk past somebody and have my mind somewhere else and not say hi, you know. And they could walk away and be all offended and leave church and never come back. You know, it just because we don't have that depth of relationship. And it's just easy for us to be that way with one another. And we can be that way with God, too. It's really important that we have a depth in our relationship with God. So in John chapter 6, Jesus is talking to people about how to go to heaven. It's a really good passage, especially at the beginning. And he gets badgered a little bit as the conversation goes on, and he starts trying to tell them about how he's the spiritual nourishment. He's the source of life. And it just gets a little bit weirder and weirder as it goes, and he starts talking about, you know, you have to eat my flesh, and you have to drink my blood, and if you don't do that, then you know, you'll have no part of the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying this stuff, and you can just imagine being in the audience, being like, what are you talking about? And then you think, okay, he's speaking figuratively. He says, my flesh is real food. And you're like, okay, how's that figurative, you know? And even now, you look at the passage, it's a hard passage. He doesn't go to a lot of effort there to make things palatable. It's really strong. And in verse 66, a lot of his disciples leave him. And then he turns to his disciples and he's like, hey, what about you guys? What are you going to do? And it says, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. He knows that Jesus is from God. He knows that Jesus has eternal life. He knows these things about God. I doubt that he knew what Jesus was talking about. I doubt that all made sense to him. He's like, man, Jesus, that was a great teaching. Wow, that really clarified a lot of things for me. I don't think that's what happened. I think he's like, I don't know what you just said. That was crazy talk, Jesus, but I know these things about you. And that helped the disciples persevere through this kind of bump in their relationship because they could rely on Jesus and who he was and his character and not on this teaching that they didn't really understand. When we don't know God, we can steer far off course. Our thinking can... We think, oh, I don't really know God well, and we think that might make us a little bit off course. When we don't know God, we can get way off course, scary off course. John 16:1, Jesus said, all this I've told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. So they go around killing believers because they think they're doing God a favor. They think that's the will of God. And Jesus says, this grave error is because they don't know God. They don't know Jesus. And that's how far off they got. And of course, Saul/Paul was a great example. That's exactly what he did. He went around killing Christians because he thought that's what God wanted. He thought that was a good thing to do. Matthew 7:21 has somewhat of a similar thought. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, many will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we drive out demons? And didn't we perform miracles? And Jesus looks at him and says, I'll tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And so here are these people that they thought they knew God, and they thought they were doing all these things for God. They thought they were in this relationship. I know God. And God's like, Jesus is like, who are you? I don't even know you. They missed it. They totally missed it. They thought they were doing something for God, and they totally missed it because they didn't know God. So, when we don't know God fully, I guess just kind of one thought I wanted to share here is if at the end of this message you're like, yeah, I want to know God better, and you make efforts to do that. I think one danger we can have as we follow God is that the longer you follow God, the more you understand how holy he is and how much he can't stand sin. And then sometimes we kind of stop about there. And so it's like, the more we know God, the more guilty we feel. The more we realize our shortcomings and we go through life feeling like complete losers. And it's kind of weird because it's like someone can come into the church and they can, you know, they can be just coming from a really rough background and, you know, drugs and alcohol and immorality and just being really far from God and just all kinds of times they've offended God. And they understand the gospel. And they can feel a real freedom, and they understand, wow, Jesus forgave me for all this stuff. They probably don't really even understand the depth of their sin. But yet someone else can be, you know, this awesome missionary person, and they're doing all these great things for God, and they're serving people, and they're loving them, and they're reaching out to the poor, and they're doing all this awesome stuff. And then they feel really bad because they're like, oh, man, I only had a 20-minute quiet time today. I usually get in 2 hours, and No. You know, and they feel like the greater loser than the person who has all these problems in their life. What should happen is as we get to know God better, and we do understand our level of sinfulness better, we should also understand the significance of grace at a deeper level. Say, yeah, I am a sinner. I was a sinner, and I still sin a lot, and I still have problems. Man, Jesus is so amazing, because he knew that that's how I was, and yet he died on the cross for me. That's an amazing thing. And so what should happen is we should grow closer to God because we have a greater appreciation for what he did for us, not further from him because we feel more and more guilty as we understand his holiness. Okay, one more point real quickly. How do we get to know God? This verse doesn't specifically talk about knowing God, but it's early in the book of Acts. So of course, the Gospels end with Jesus being crucified and then being resurrected and then being taken up into heaven, and then starts the history of the book of Acts. And so this is a picture of the early church. And so this is what people did in those days. It says what they were devoted to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I think these people were God seekers. They wanted to know God better. And so they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to talking to God. They were devoted to communion, to breaking bread, to remembering what Jesus had done for them on the cross. They were devoted to fellowship, to being committed to one another, to having a special bond and love among the believers. And they were committed to the apostles' teaching. Now, there are a lot of great teachers today, and some of them can be great to listen to, but we don't have the actual apostles to come and speak to us, but what we do have is some of their writings. Paul was an apostle, and Peter was an apostle, so we can get to know a lot about God. We can follow the same pattern by just studying the Scripture. And so we don't study the Scripture just because it's some kind of duty, and, oh, I need to check that off the list, but because it's like, I want to know God better. And so one practical point is, if you're not in the habit of reading the Scripture at all, reading the Bible, I would just encourage you to just set aside a little bit of time every day. Maybe 15 minutes. 15 minutes would be awesome. And if that's too much, just 5 minutes. Can you spend 5 minutes a day trying to get to know God better? I think most of us would be like, yeah, I can probably spare 5 minutes. And I think most of us would say, and that would be a good thing. Knowing God is important enough to me that I could do something like that. So I encourage you, just in your own mind, make a commitment to say, yeah, this is something I'm going to pursue, and this is one of the ways I'm going to pursue it. And so let's close, and we'll have the band come back up and close us with a couple more songs. God, I thank you for this book, and thank you for your Scriptures. God, I just really appreciate just the things that you've done in my life, and just as I've gotten to know you better over the years, it's really affected me, and it's just, you've held me strong through some huge trials in my life, and you've helped me through times of sin and failure, and times of pride and times of doubt, and just all kinds of things. And I praise you for that. Thank you that knowing you actually makes a difference in our lives. I just appreciate my relationship with you, and just how as long as I've known you, I feel like I'm still just getting to know you. You're just so amazing. I just enjoy learning about you and what you want, and your heart for me, and your heart for all of us, your heart for the lost. Just, you really care about people. So I pray, God, you would help us just to pursue you, and God, that we would all experience you, that we would know you in a deeper way, in a meaningful way, in a way that really impacts our lives. God, I pray that you would help us to not just get locked into our own way of thinking and to judge everything you say by that, but in our determination to know you, we would just kind of go at you with a blank slate and be like, okay, teach me how you are and show me how that's a good thing. And God, that you would just grab our hearts. And so we just thank you for this time here today. We pray all this in Jesus' name.